spirituality. And by this time, I believe all of us have a fairly a good understanding of what Christian or biblical spirituality is all about. There are so many much confusion in this area. That is why I thought of showing you through the scriptures the importance of knowing it correctly, spirituality. It's not religiosity. It is a growing up relationship and a grown up mature relationship with the Holy Spirit in our Christian life, which will be manifested, demonstrated in our day-to-day life and character. You know, I have seen people around the world, that people who claim to be very spiritual externally, very legalistic in many things, but none of those things are seen in their life. You know, they create a lot of problems for the church, and in the assembly they fight. We have seen that even in North America. One reason many of our young people were disgusted with many assemblies is because of this reason. Because they make a big issue of small things and make it a legalistic rule. But at the same time, in their own life as leaders and elders and parents, they miserably fail to show Christ-likeness or the true biblical spirituality. So many young people who are growing in the Lord spiritually knew that there is something fundamentally wrong with this. And that is one reason many have left many assemblies. I know that for sure because so many young people have shared that with me. Here in India, in all over the world, this has happened. Now, that's not the only reason people leave church. You know, I'm not justifying everyone leaving the assembly, but I'm saying that this has contributed to many frustration in the life of many young people, because always they were bombarded with the truth that it is all externalism and nothing that is related to internal spiritual transformation. So that must be completely eradicated. That has nothing to do with biblical spirituality. Biblical spirituality is our maturity as we yield to the Holy Spirit and as we trust the Lord and as we walk in His ways. He makes us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we fail, the Spirit of God convicts us that in my conversation, in my behavior, whether it is at home, whether it is in the assembly or in interpersonal relationship, when things have gone wrong, the Spirit of God convicts us and then we repent and then we set the record straight, and then with more commitment, we try to follow the law. Biblical spirituality does not mean that we are sinlessly perfect or we are, you know, holier than others. No, it is the spiritual maturity with which we are able to deal with decision making by giving counsel to others and also being committed to the Lord. Now, the next 2 weeks, we will get into the Bible for more Bible exposition about some of the very important things related to practical holiness, personal holiness, and our daily sanctification and being yielded to the Spirit. Today, by way of review, just to review and reflect many of the things which we have already looked at in the days and weeks past, some key factors, and I hope this will fine-tune all what we have studied so far before we get into more expository study from next week. It all starts with regeneration. Only a child of God can be a spiritual person. You know, we are not talking about the religiosity, but biblical spirituality. The first step is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Regeneration, salvation, being born again. Number 2, the Holy Spirit is preeminently involved in making you spiritual. It is the work of the Spirit of God as we intentionally yield and surrender to Him. And that is where the importance of practical sanctification comes. Our responsibilities come. Now, when we think about sanctification, we know that, you know, there is positional sanctification. Everyone who has attended an assembly meeting, you know, or born and brought up in an assembly, we all know this. You know, it is a very strong emphasis of our teaching and also of conservative evangelical theology. That is, the moment a person is saved, he is holy or he is sanctified. You know, that means he is set apart for God, for a holy life. That is positional sanctification. And once we are in that position, then with intentional spiritual discipline, we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God, obey Him, walk with Him, and open our hearts and minds and lives to Him, and allow Him to work in us. So we also have a part in that. That is why the Word of God tells, purify yourself, cleanse yourself. The Spirit of God is the one who cleanses us. We are positionally cleansed, but the Word of God tells, cleanse yourself, purify yourself. That means we have to do certain things, what we call spiritual discipline of prayer, daily Bible reading, quiet time, then keeping away from temptation, overcoming sin, victorious Christian life. That part of our daily growth is called progressive sanctification. The Methodist theologians call it developmental sanctification. And I like that too. You know, it is progressive. So another word we can clearly understand is developmental sanctification. The first sanctification is the born sanctification. We are born into the family of God, regeneration, positionally. But the final and the second one, which helps us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to become more spiritually mature and committed, is by intentionally submitting and yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, obeying Him, fleeing from temptation, having the overcomer spirit in us, and asking the Lord to help us daily, being separated from sin, and progressing in daily practical holiness. Developmental sanctification, or progressive, if you like the word P, then positional, progressive, and perfective. You know, the perfective sanctification, that is the ultimate sanctification, that is, will happen in our glorification. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes, our bodies will be transformed unto His glorious body, and we will be in a new plane of existence, sinlessly perfect, like our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is still future, perfective sanctification, ultimate sanctification, which is equivalent to our glorification. Positional sanctification is equivalent to our justification. The moment we are justified, we are also set apart, sanctified. And the progressive sanctification, developmental sanctification, is related to our daily life. So, regeneration, the Holy Spirit is preeminently involved. The work of the Spirit as we intentionally yield and surrender to Him. So, through spiritual discipline, through commitment, and through our passion to love the Lord and to obey Him. Number three, time is an important factor. As we have seen, maturity takes time, growth takes time. So time is an important factor in this. Number four, it is not produced by religiosity, ritualism, traditionalism, and legalism. These things are related to external religiosity, and biblical spirituality is the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we yield to Him daily and as He helps us to grow in His grace and knowledge. We have already seen that synonymous terms in the Word of God, godliness. By the way, the word godliness is used 15 times in the New Testament and 12 times it is in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Probably, I don't want to jump into any conclusion, the apostle did not tell us why he used the word godliness, the Greek word for godliness, 12 times in the pastoral epistles. The reason probably, just a suggestion, is that the pastoral epistles deals with leadership, elders, and the decorum and the orderliness of a church, setting things in order in the church, the pastoral responsibilities of shepherding, and teaching and helping people to grow the flock of God. And both to the leaders and to the congregation, the most important thing is their personal godliness. That is my suggestion, my commentary on, you know, that may be the reason that 12 times the word is used in the pastoral epistles. Then the next three words, godliness, three times occurs in 2 Peter. The reason may be, you know, that 2 Peter is written against false teachers and the importance of defending the truth, like the Epistle of Jude. Epistle of Jude and 2 Peter is very parallel, almost the same material to a great extent. So why the three other occurrences in the 2 Peter? If we have to fight against false teaching, we not only should know the right teaching, but it should be backed by, supported by, that right teaching should be built upon a godly life. That is my take on it. So 2 Peter uses it three times, and pastoral epistles 12 times, and total of 15 times the word godliness in the New Testament, an equivalent term of spirituality, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, commitment, discipleship, being spiritual. He's a spiritual person, you know. And the Old Testament, the most important umbrella term is, of course, the fear of God. Now, we know the story of Joseph, and he had a golden opportunity as a young man to commit adultery sin. And he did not do that because of the fear of God, because he was a spiritual man in our terminology. But Old Testament record tells because he had the fear of God in him. In the book of Nehemiah, you know, many of the governors, Nehemiah said, if you read the book of Nehemiah, the last chapters, you will find this. That is, Nehemiah said, many of the governors before me, they imposed taxes upon people in a very ungracious way. Maybe to loot from the people too. Like, you know, for their own selfish advantage. But you know what Nehemiah said? I did not do that because of the fear of God. So today, in our term, Nehemiah would say, I did not take bribes or impose unnecessary taxation on people for my advanced personal financial advantage or benefit. Why? Because I was a spiritual man. That's a very, very powerful thought, you know. So that is how our spirituality should be reflected. That is the demonstration, manifestation of true spirituality. So there are numerous examples like that in the Old Testament, fear of God. Now, number six, spiritual growth and maturity hold the key to the concept of biblical spirituality. Number seven, a new Christian cannot be called spiritual. Not that he cannot be spiritual, but he cannot be called in that spiritual infancy stage because he has not grown. And look at the next one. A Christian of longer standing may not be spiritual. A person may be a Christian for 50 years, but he still may not be spiritual because he might not have grown in his spiritual life. Like the believers in Corinth and in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. By this time, so several years have elapsed, you should have been teachers. But I have to teach you the elementary principles of the word. So what does that teach? A Christian of longer standing may not be a spiritual person. So, you know, I'm 75, 73, I'm 80. So people think that they should consider me as a spiritual man. It not be, you know. It is the amount of commitment and work you put in your life, invest in your life to trust and obey and to be submissive to the Holy Spirit and to be energized by Him and to grow in His grace and in His knowledge through the study of God's Word. So a new Christian cannot be called spiritual because he's in an infancy stage, but he has the potential for growth. A Christian of longer standing may not be spiritual. That also is something very important. The state of infancy is the mark of a carnal Christian, as we have seen in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews chapter 5. I'm just reviewing some of the things we have already studied. The number nine, the state of infancy is the mark of a carnal Christian. The state of infancy need not and should not last long. That's an encouraging thing. That is, number seven, a new Christian cannot be called a spiritual person, spiritual Christian, in the sense maturity, spiritual strength and maturity, spirituality. But that infancy stage, being a baby Christian, he should not continue in that stage for long, and that stage should not last long. So if you are a new believer, the infancy stage should be overcome as quickly as possible. And you should pray and you should do your part in cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that as time moves on, progresses in your life, you also progress in step with the Holy Spirit. And number 11, there are stages of growth within the area of growth and maturity. That simply means that it is a process. There are stages of growth that some of us might have reached the second stage of our spiritual growth. Some of us may be in the first stage. Some of us may be in the third stage. Some may be going to the fourth stage. That is what the writer to the Hebrews reminded his readers, that the Christian life is dynamic. It cannot be static. You have to move forward, you know, either to stage one or stage two and stage three and stage four. If you stand still, you will fall back. And that is a big danger. And that is why he gives the warning to his readers. Number 12, you will not automatically become spiritually mature. You know, once we are born again, regenerated, we will not automatically become spiritually mature. Like Harry Ironside used to say that in Christian life, and I have quoted it a number of times, that is, in Christian life, only salvation is free. Rest, everything is costly. That is a truth which believers don't understand, realize, or take seriously. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Growth is costly. Worship is costly. Whoever worshiped the Lord in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Mary came with, with the costly ointment, the pure nard. And in the Old Testament saints, whenever they came to worship the Lord, it cost them. So this is something believers, as we all forget, that salvation is free, but rest everything. If you want to serve the Lord, that is costly. If you want to become spiritually mature, that is costly. If you want to exercise your spiritual gift for the edification of the body of Christ, that is costly. If you want to know the word of God more, that is very costly. So that is something very important for us to know. We do not become spiritual automatically. It depends on the time and the investment and the desire you have. My father used to say, whatever you desire in your life, you will get it. He always used to tell us that. Whatever you desire, if you are passionate about something, you will get it. You want to become rich? You will get it. You can. If you want to become a scholar, you can. You want to become a scientist? You can. Doctor? You can. If you want to be spiritual, yes, you can be too. So whatever you desire, you will get. So our desire, our passion, our vision in our Christian life is not simply a ticket to heaven, but to serve the Lord with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hand, edifying the people of God, winning others to Christ, and doing our best for the kingdom of God. Not a mediocre service, but doing our best for the Lord. Go for the goal. That's very important in Christian life. See, many a times people do other things very nicely, but in relation to spiritual matters, sometimes people do it in a very casual way. That is not a good philosophy of life, because whatever we do to the Lord and to His people, that we need to do it well for His glory with investment and prayer and preparation behind it. Number 13, intentional spiritual discipline is needed. The daily spiritual discipline. Number 14, spirituality is easily characterized than defined. It may not be very easy for us to define it, but it can be characterized, can be demonstrated. Very quickly, characteristics of spirituality. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity will be definitely demonstrated, will be manifested in your personal life. Some of these passages we will look by way of exposition the next 2 weeks, being filled with the Spirit of God. That is the most important, the key thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit and being submissive to Him in personal life, and producing the fruit of the Spirit. See, the distinction between gift of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit is very important. The gift of the Spirit is sovereignly given to me. I don't do anything. I don't earn it. I don't merit it. It is God's Spirit who sovereignly decides, determines which spiritual gift each one of us should get, as He sovereignly distributes, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. But what about the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. We read in Galatians chapter 5, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Then Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. As a result of that, the Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness in us, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces that in me when I walk in obedience to Him. But what about the fruit just above, you know, Galatians 5:22, 23, fruit of the Spirit? The above verses is about the work of the flesh. See, one is fruit. The Holy Spirit produces. It is sweet. The ninefold cluster of fruit. It is actually Christ-likeness. That fruit is actually represents Christ. That means the Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness in us. But the work of the flesh, it is the flesh. Our sinful nature produces this work. It's not fruit, it is just a work. And that work is produced in us by the flesh, our sinful nature. So the application is this: if I am feeding my flesh more, I will reap, even as a believer, more of the work of the flesh. That will be seen in my words, in my attitude, in everything. Because I'm feeding that part more. I'm more interested in that. But if I feed my spiritual part, my spiritual life, and if I'm willing to pay the price for it, daily water, that part, then the Spirit of God makes me humble and submissive to Him and fills me, controls me, and as a result, the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is the Christ-like qualities the Spirit of God produces in you when you are submitted to Him. But the gift of the Spirit is sovereignly given to you to edify the body of Christ. That is why the Corinthians were very gifted church, but they were not a spiritual church. See, this is also what people understand. If you are a preacher, very gifted, eloquent preacher, people think that you are a very spiritual man. I hope all of us preachers, teachers, we all are spiritually mature. May the Lord help us in that area of life that is very essential, that godliness. But we can easily impress people because people think that any spiritually gifted man is a spiritual person. No. The good example is the Corinthian believers. There is envy among you. There is strife among you. There is party spirit and politics. Are you not rest of the people, like the worldly men, the natural man? Paul asked them. So don't mistake the spiritual gifts for spirituality. So the fruit of the Spirit. Then Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Peter reminds us, follow in His footsteps, walk as He walked. Then Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 to 14, which we looked in detail, reminds us that we must know the truth of God's word. In our personal life, a spiritual man will know the truth of God's word. He will have good appetite for the word of God. He will be a diligent student of the word of God. And in the level of knowledge and our understanding and the way we communicate, there can be difference in relation to our spiritual giftedness. But the spiritual man, by this time, you should have been teachers. I wanted to tell you about Melchizedek. You should have known it. But I cannot speak about Melchizedek. This is a deeper truth, and you have not grown to appreciate such things. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 5. So, in personal life, it will be manifested in your spiritual knowledge. Not knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge for spiritual growth. It will be manifested in your family life, in the husband-wife relationship, because we will get into this next week. Immediately after talking about the filling of the Spirit, next word is wives. What is that? So First, to be a Christian wife, submissive wife, you need to be filled with the Spirit. To be a loving husband, you need to be controlled, filled with the Spirit. That is why Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 talks about the fullness, filling of the Spirit. The next breath, 22 wives. What is the connection? You know, sometimes when we read, we think that, okay, now he is going to family life. No. He's talking about until chapter 6, middle of chapter 6, he is still talking about the effect of the Spirit-filled life. That is the proper interpretation, exegesis of the passage. He's not talking about different things. How the Spirit-fullness is related to your family life. Then, of course, in church life, you know, that we will not become babes in Christ and we will move on to our spiritual maturity in serving others. So we will look at some of these passages next week, and we will look intently into it and see the doctrine and the application that can help us how to be more spiritual, how to grow in God's grace and in his knowledge, shall we? Loving Father, we again pray that let the beauty of my Savior be seen in me, that all his wondrous compassion and purity, let it be demonstrated in our life. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to yield unto the promptings of the Spirit, to be wholly controlled by you, and to live in communion with you day by day. In the progressive sanctification, developmental sanctification, help us to progress daily, to say no to the world, to the flesh and the devil, and to the temptation, and always to say yes to the Spirit. We know that sometimes the most difficult word in our life is to say yes to the Spirit and no to the world. We pray that thou may help us in our progressive sanctification, in growing in the Lord, in his knowledge, that we may become more spiritually mature, that we may be a group of spiritually minded men and women in ELBC. Pray that this study may really practically help all of us, and we commit the next 2 weeks of our study also into your mighty hands. Some of us, our dear ones, were sick. We thank you for the healing touch upon them. Thank you for your comfort and consolation in our pain and in the midst of separation and death and sorrow. We also think of Sister Alice at this time and the marvelous grace shown to her in the lungs transplant and how successful it was. We thank you for your power, your plan working on her behalf. We especially pray for Brother Jim Gillett at this time. We pray that in a miraculous way, only you can intervene in his life. And we commit him to your sovereign will, to your authority, your plan, and your purpose. May your will be done. But from a human perspective, we pray that thou may heal your servant and bring him back to full restoration and healing so that he may continue to serve you. Pray for Sister Jean also at this time. Father, we pray for Brother Babu Kunyuman as he undertakes his mission trip to Malawi. Pray that thy presence and protection may go with him and fill him with your power, spirit, and your knowledge, and his ministry there may be edifying to the people of God, and it may be a milestone in the ministry of church planting and the ongoing work of evangelism there. We commit all these special matters into your care and to your keeping. We pray that during the rest of the week, thou may keep us safe and under the shadow of your mighty wings, and help us to live as spiritual men and women for your glory and for the blessing of others. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.